Would you turn within your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 10? Chapter 10, 2 Samuel. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants before his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. The princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city, and to spy it out, and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants, and shaved off one half of their beards, and cut off their garments in the middle even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And that he told it unto David, he sent to meet them, because the men were greatly ashamed. The king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards are grown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they stank before David, the children of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Reabah, and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of King Makah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men, and the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering in of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Rahab, Ishtob, and Mirkah were by themselves in the field. When Joab saw that the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel, and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then thou shalt help me. And if the children of Ammon be too strong for thee, then I'll come help thee. Be of good courage, and let us play the man for our people, and for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. And Joab drew nigh, and the people that were with him, unto the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fled, then fled they also before Abishai, and entered into the cities. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought out the Syrians that were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and Shobal, the captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobal, the captain of their host, who died there. And when all the kings that were servants of Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. Show the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word this evening. There's times whenever people just surely blow their privileges every way they turn, it seems. And this was one of those prime examples. what a tremendous privilege was afforded them, and yet they disregarded it or they blew it. They missed the opportunity of receiving the blessing which King David was extending to the people. You see, as this section opens, you see the king has died, or the king of the children of Ammon died, and his son was reigning in his stead. And of course, David has received kindness from Nahash on a previous occasion, and so now David, out of the kindness of his heart, seeks to bestow a particular favor upon him. He wants to show kindness to him as sort of a reciprocal kind of situation, perhaps. And we remember that the situation here, he was an Ammonite, and of course this put him into a place where he was not to be receiving these kind of cordial welcomes from the children of Israel as a general rule. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, you remember this passage, I'm sure, but we'll just read it. There's a couple of verses there which shows you the kind of circumstances that God has placed the Ammonite. And he tells us there in verse 3 that, this is in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when ye came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. So now here is a decision that the Ammonites made when the children of Israel were moving through the land, and they chose to stand against them and not to accommodate them in any way. And so God now pronounces this curse upon them. They were not to come into the congregation of the Lord, to the tenth generation. They were shut out from the congregation of God. And so there they were under a place of condemnation. And as such, they could not expect the favor of God or the favor of the people of God. And yet, here we see David willing to show a kindness toward them. You remember this morning we were talking about a man that was in a condition from his birth. He was blind from birth. He was not, there was nothing that he had done which precipitated this condition that he was in. But now the Ammonite is in this condition because of a decision which he made, a very definite decision on their part in regards to their association with the people of God. They made a particular decision. They chose to stand against the people of God, and now God has pronounced a curse upon them, and so now they have to reap the results of this circumstances that they brought themselves into. It has often been said that God allows us to make choices in this world, but God is the one who determines the results of the choices that we make. You see, we do not determine the results of the choices that we make. A young fellow who's old people for that matter too. You get your car out here on the highway and you may decide to speed down the highway at breakneck speed. Now that's your decision. But now you don't know what the results of that decision is going to be. You may go down there, and everybody, when you get down there, slow right down. Somebody say, meet you a few days later. Boy, I saw you really passing by the other day, and you feel so good. Or maybe the highway patrolman catches you down there, and it cost you $500 for that trip. Or whatever. You see, you don't discern, you're not the one who determines the results of the decision that you make. And so, God is the one who does that. And so the Ammonites had made a decision, and God has determined the results of the decision which they had made. And so they are, as a result of this, they're shut out. They're shut out from the congregation of God. And so they are under the condemnation. In chapter 9, you remember, there was a man by the name of Mephibosheth, and he's a very familiar figure, you remember. Here was a man who was lame on both feet, and he was of the household of Saul. Well, now David displaced Saul in the kingdom, and so now he was under the condemnation of because of the fact that he was in the house of Saul, or in the lineage of Saul. And plus he was disabled because of a fall that he had taken. But nevertheless, there you see him in this situation, you see. And these are pictures, and to a great extent, it pictures men and women in the world in which we live today. You see, man, according to nature today, and a man according to his own choices in the world in which we live, we remember that when you come to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find here that the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, and he reminds them of the circumstances that they were occupying. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. Now that's a pretty, you read that, and you say, well, that's where we were. As Gentiles, this is the position that we occupied before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you write that over your head, where it says you are strangers from the covenants of promise, you're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, making you strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. That is a pretty sorry plight to be in. But nevertheless, we find that, we find here that, here they are as they, in this, they're shut out from the congregation of the Lord. And so there is this word of condemnation over their head. But here is a kindness that is being extended to them. You know, there's times whenever we have kindness is extended to us. You extend kindness to us here, and you extend kindness to others, and others extend kindness to you in various places under various circumstances. And we have kindness is extended to us from time to time, and to a great extent, and on a human level. But here we see a kindness, a very special kindness that is being extended to one who was not a friend, not an acquaintance, not a relative, not someone who stands in a position where they should, by natural right perhaps, receive some kindness, but it is one who has been posed as an enemy. And yet David is extending this kindness to one that had befriended him on a previous occasion. You see, God is the God which displays this in his people from time to time. You see, back in Genesis chapter 24, here's a man who is given a commission by his master to go and to perform a service for his master, and he is going out seeking, he's seeking a bride for his, he's a servant of Abraham, and he's going out seeking a wife, and so he goes out and he finds this, and so anyway, we find in chapter 24, verse 12, it says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men that come out to draw the water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camel drink also, let the same be she for that thou hast appointed for my servant Isaac, thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So here is one who is praying for the kindness of God to be shown to him at this particular time, because he understands the gravity of his situation that he is in. Here he is, he's in a strange territory, and he's going to meet some strange women, actually. He probably doesn't know any of them. Now, how does he know who to pick? How does he know which is the right woman? How does he know the one that God is choosing for him? And so, you see, he is beseeching God to show his kindness to them by letting him know. And he's giving him the cue that he wants God to use to let him know, so that there'll be no mistaking that I am choosing the very woman that God would have me to choose. I want to have God's choice in this matter. You know, it's not always the way that people choose brides and bridegrooms. This is not the way it's done. Quite often, it doesn't work that way. And right now I know of a situation where there's this lady who, Christian lady, who is getting ready to link herself up with an unsaved man, and she says, well, I've prayed about it. There's nothing there to pray about. It's not something you pray about. You know what to do. Asking the Lord for guidance in this, you don't ask God. You see, you wanted the Lord to show his kindness. No, this is not, you see, this is totally contrary to the mind of God. It's contrary to the word of God. Yet, here's this man. He's beseeching the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to show your kindness and make sure that you show me the right one. But I want to make certain that I'm not making I don't want to make a mistake in this situation. And so, here is this, the kindness that is being expressed, or being desired on the part of this servant of Abram as he goes seeking for this bride for the son. In Joshua chapter 2, there's another one where Rahab, you remember her, the one who befriends the messengers or the spies, whichever way they're called both by both terms. But anyway, she is there. And so now she is telling them, you see, she befriends them. And she says in verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God is a God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So now we understand who he is. He is the God that has to be reckoned with. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. Now I have bestowed kindness upon you. Now I would like you to bestow kindness upon me. And of course this is understandable how she would want this to take place. And how what a tremendous thing it is whenever there is kindness, there's a privilege where she's extending kindness and she wants kindness extended to her. And there's times whenever we certainly have this kind of desire as far as our lives are concerned as well. Ruth, you remember, in Ruth chapter 2, Naomi is praying for God, to God for his kindness, or praising God for his kindness, actually, because she is talking about how God has been pleased to place this girl in the house or in the field of Boaz, this man of, this mighty man of great wealth. And here she is, a woman who was destitute, a woman who had lost everything she had. It was a famine in the land. She leaves the land. She goes down into the Moab, into the land of Moab, a place where similar to the Moab, the Ammonites. They were under the same curse, and she's down there, and her husband dies, her two sons die, and she's left with two Moabitish daughters-in-law. And she hears that there's food, there's bread back in Bethlehem, Judah. And so she sneaks back in and loses one of the daughters-in-law on the way back. And one of them, she tried her best to keep her from following her. But Ruth had just insisted on coming. Where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Well, she had a great glimpse of the God of Naomi. It seemed that she had a greater glimpse of the God of Naomi than Naomi herself did. And so when she comes back in and she sees the favor that has been bestowed upon her through Boaz, she could thank God and praise God for his kindness to her. Oh, what a tremendous privilege in the world in which we live to think of the kindness of God, how God has bestowed his kindness upon us. In Titus chapter 3, you remember, he tells us there about the kindness of God appeared, and it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent his Son into this world, this was a kindness that was being extended to this world. Why? Because it is a world that was in enmity with God, a world that is alienated from God, a world that hated God. A world that if you could look all over this world and you couldn't find a nation of people anywhere who were desirous of praising God and honoring God. Not any more than you can today. And so consequently, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world, into a world that hates God and a world that would hate him. In a world that would ultimately kill him. And yet, he comes into this world with his arms wide open and his hands wide open, bestowing goodness, bestowing kindness, bestowing favors wherever he went. He went about doing good. He was ministering to those who were in need. If you read time after time how it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he was moved with compassion. He had a compassionate heart for the sufferings of men and women in this world. And he did something about it. He would see the hungry and he would feed the hungry. He would see the sick and he would heal the sick. He would find those who were infirm and he would help them to overcome that. And even go to the grave of one who had been dead for 4 days and call him to life again. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ bestowed kindness. And moreover, when he went to that cross, the kindness of God, as this one hung there on that cross, rejected of men, refused by men and said by man has said, we don't want him, not him. Yet from that very cross came forth and comes forth even today the greatest manifestation of the kindness of God to provide salvation to a lost and dying world of sinners. Kindness is extended. But the kindness here is questioned, is it not? You see in verse 3, the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun, their lord, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? The kindness is questioned. One is offering. He says, the king is saying, I'm offering you a kindness. I want to show kindness to you. Whenever he extended kindness to Mephibosheth, you remember, he felt so unworthy, he would say, who am I? Why should you extend this kindness to me, who am a dead dog? Why are you willing to extend your kindness to me this way? So here the question is about the trustworthiness of David. Well, there are various questions which come to the minds of people. There are those who question the kindness of God today. There are those who hear the word of God and they hear the gospel and they will give you one kind of an excuse, another kind of an excuse, or another kind of an excuse. Everyone, this one's got his excuse, that one has an excuse. They all have excuses for the reasons why they are not willing at this moment to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will do as I have seen, where one would sit and you say, are you willing to, don't you? We've got a man in our area that you can say to him, let me ask you something. Do you know that if you were to die today, you would end up in hell? You'd be in hell tomorrow. Yeah, I know that. Well, don't you think it would be a wise thing for you to trust the Lord today? Because you can die tonight, or you can die today. You can die in a moment. Yeah, I know that. Well, are you willing to trust the Lord? Well, I guess not. Well, why not? Now, you'd think that a man who was 80 years old would have a good answer for that. I mean, he ought to know. I mean, here I've heard the gospel all my life and listened to the gospel for 80 years, and he's heard it preached as clearly as any man on the face of the earth can present it. And he has heard it and sat, and he will be there. Probably he was probably there this morning listening to the minister, Brother Phil Baumberger, preaching the gospel. And yet, if you were to ask him, why not? I don't know. I don't know. Why are you not willing to receive the kindness of God? God is offering it to you. I don't know. You see, in the Gospel of Matthew, you have the parable the Lord Jesus Christ gives concerning the sower going forth to sow. And you will read through there and you'll find that various things there are various variables in there. Some that's producing, apparently it seems to produce for a while and then it doesn't. And some's choked and some, and you know, the various, some fall by the wayside and the birds devoured. And So then finally down near the end of the chapter, end of the section there, it talks about some fell on good ground and it brought forth fruit. Good ground and it brought forth fruit. The difference was the difference of the soil. There's certain kinds of soil that can receive the seed, and it receives the seed, and it can bring forth fruit. And there are hearts that men and women have who receive the Word of God, and it brings forth fruit for God. And there are hearts that are so hard, so indifferent, so preoccupied. So whatever else you may want to put on that list, until they are simply refusing to receive the Word of God. And they question the Word of God. And I don't believe that a man can actually, in all sincerity and truth, believe that that he's on his way to hell and he's 80 years of age. I don't believe that a man can do that. Did it not trouble him at least some? This kindness is not only questioned, but it is rebuffed. You see in verse 4, after the question is raised in verse 3, they take these men and they shave off their beard, half of their beard, insult, and they cut off their clothes, and they send them out half naked. This is the way they treated a group of men who were the servants of the king, David. Sending them. This is an insult. It would be an insult for any man today. For example, in our country today, if some entourage from our government or from our president or Congress were sent into a country as goodwill ambassadors, and they were treated in this particular manner, it would be an affront to the nation. It would be an affront to the one who had sent them. And it was an affront to David. And so it's a rebuffing. And many a true servant of God has been shamed in one way or the other. These men are shamed as well. And when you read what is said in the book of the Acts concerning men's treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, in Acts chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter is speaking, he's telling about the treatment which the Lord Jesus Christ received while he was here on this earth. He's in verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and the God of our fathers hath glorified his Son Jesus." Think of that. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of this world. He's the God of this universe. He's the God of all ages. Now he has glorified his Son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and ye desired a murderer to be granted unto you and kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. My friends, you see, the rebuff. God of Abraham, he sends his Son into this world. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not only did they not receive him, Peter is saying, you took him out and you killed him. You treated treated him as if he were just a regular criminal. And when they hung him on that cross, in between the other two, it was signifying to the world that we consider him the worst of all. So, he begins this challenge, and he continues this rebuff here, and you go on to chapter 4, and you find that there's a continuation of this idea that he presents here in verse 25 of chapter 4 of the book of Acts, who by the mouth of his servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. You see, men are raging against God, and they're raging against the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen continues with this same idea in chapter 7. You see, it was a continual thing as these apostles were going forth, trying to impress upon the minds of these men, these Jewish individuals who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the intensity of their sin of rejecting the Son of God, the Messiah, who has been sent into the world. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they had heard these things, now, you see, he's telling them that this is what has happened in the past. And when they have it brought to their attention, when they had heard these things, they were cut to their heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven, and saw Jesus, the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he told them so. Oh, he told them so. In his dying moments, he would tell them, I see the Lord. I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they go out and they stone him to death because of his testimony. Kindness extended. Kindness was questioned and kindness was rebuffed. Then finally, as you look on down in this chapter, David, in verse 5, he goes out and he comforts his own men. And then they begin to fear the wrath of the king. And they had a right to expect the wrath of the king to be rained out. But first of all, David himself doesn't go, but he sends Joab. And Joab performs a sort of only a mediocre win for his king. And it is not until we come down to the Lord Jesus, or until we come down to David, David had taken it himself in verse 17. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together, and passed over Jordan, and he goes and he slays the enemy, and he drives the enemy out. Verse 18, the Syrians fled before Israel, and David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobal, the captain of the host, and he died there. And when all the kings of the servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. Oh, there's coming a day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. He has been rejected. He's coming back to this earth in which he was rejected. And the scripture says they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced. And it tells us the nations are going to wail because of him. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and you go into the book of the Revelation and you'll find there that it tells us then that whenever the wrath of God is going to be is being poured out upon this earth during the tribulation period, that there are men, a great man and small men, men of all stature, going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him with whom they have to do. They don't want to have to look upon this face. The great day of his wrath is come. What a horrible thing to anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his wrath upon this earth, for he's going to rain out his fury upon this earth against men who have ungodly rejected him and who have simply refused to receive the grace and receive the kindness which God himself has extended to men and women in this world in which we live. The kindness of God is come, and he is offering life to men and women, and it is free, just free for the taking, as a matter of fact, at no cost to them. And when they refuse, and when they reject, and when they consider, they continue to reject, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he's going to arrange his wrath upon the hearts and the lives upon men and women in this world who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. What else can a man expect? How can a man sit and say, yeah, I know I'll be in hell. Doesn't it bother you? No, I guess not. He has no concept of what he is saying. He has no concept at all of the awfulness and the awesome, the awfulness of having insulted the God of this world, the God of the universe, I should say, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God who is over all. They have insulted him by taking his son and nailing him to the cross. And here this man would sit here after all these 80 years of the graciousness of God and the kindness of God. And he would say, it means nothing to me. It means nothing to me. I wonder, is there one in this room tonight to whom the death of Christ just simply means nothing to you? The Lamentations opens up in that chapter of mine. It says, is there nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Look unto me and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Is it nothing to you that Christ has died on the cross? Is it nothing to you that he died under the penalty of the sins of this world? Is it nothing to you that he has offered life to the life to a dying world? Is it nothing to you that the kindness of God is extended and you're rebuffing it? May it please the Lord to draw your heart to himself if you're here tonight without him. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word. Oh, what a tremendous challenge to our hearts this evening. To seek to know thee and come to know thee and to know his life eternal. We're thankful, our Father, for the grace and the kindness that has been extended to us. And we're grateful, Father, that you've given us hearts that would be responsive. We're no better than the other men, perhaps worse than most. But by thy grace, we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What a glorious truth to our hearts this evening. We bless thee for it. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.